are. Well, it's morning. Good morning. April 2nd. It's no joke. That was yesterday. Today is April 2nd. Practicing patience in prayer. So James here is, we're finalizing or coming to the conclusion of James, and it is James chapter 5. And we might be tempted to think, with a church filled with people who all claim to be committed to the way of Christ, things would go smoothly. To those of you who are sitting at home, you're not in a large church. Thinking everything's going to go smoothly, all right? But if you were in a large church, or we have this thing, you know, if you look at the big churches, we would think, oh, well, everything in those churches goes smoothly. Well, we have to remember that they are filled with people who are still a work in progress. So, I like that statement, that people are always a work in progress. And we're not complete until we, you know, until we show up in front of Jesus in heaven and it's all over, and then we'll be complete. Until that time gets here, we're still a work in progress. We're still growing and learning and becoming. So, the inevitable creates challenges. So, whenever we're looking at this, and James is writing about this, he's talking about the change of circumstances that happen in our lives. And some of them are welcome changes, and some of them are like, the word that they use here is vicissitudes. Okay, V-I-C-I-S-S-I-T-U-D-E-S. I think that's vicissitudes. And, of course, I know exactly what that means. And do anybody know what that means? Glenda, teachers? Well, the vicissitudes means change of circumstances or fortune. Also a welcomed or an unpleasant change. And then it talks about a tension between opposites. Tension between opposites. So whenever we're being in a work in progress, there are these people who are a work in progress are not perfect. Ta-da! So, that means when they encounter difficulties and you have two different personalities and you have two different perspectives and you don't see things the same, what's going to happen? There's going to be this friction. That's why one guy, I don't know who it was, was stating about everybody should be a member of a church. That way we can all rub shoulders and smooth each other out. And that means smooth out the rough places. And so the challenge is that we stay in our society today. If we don't like the way things are, we move. And we move to wherever the next great event is. And Flip Wilson used to call it the church of what's happening now. And I think that that's where people are drawn, to the church that's happening now. And when things become uncomfortable there, they move on to the next church that's happening now. And I know individuals that, well, basically they change churches every a couple years. You know, it's like, well, I think the statement was something to the fact of what God was wanting to do for me in my life is complete at this church, so I'm moving on to the next one. And they do that. They just kind of move on. So, but anyhow, James' entire letter then, including this final portion of this lesson, provides the great resources to the people of God as he fearlessly addresses these concepts with godly wisdom. So whenever we are facing difficulties, it is not that we run from them. It's that we face them with godly wisdom. Now, godly wisdom is different than the carnal, I'll teach you. You know, give me a few minutes with them and they'll agree with me. And, you know, that type of attitude, and it's not that type of attitude. And I've been watching this series of production called The Chosen. And it's quite interesting because of the way that they portray Jesus and, you know, He's a happy Jesus, and that he gets along, but he's challenging, and yet it's kind of like this maybe the setting that I watched last night was the changing of the water into wine. And it was just like Jesus was at this wedding, and it was presented in a way that I'd never thought of. In a sense, you know, we know that they ran out of wine. And so the mother, Mary, comes to Jesus and says, you know, they've run out of wine. We can't, you know, we need to do something. And while the scenario of that last night was they were preparing for 40 people and 80 people showed up. And so they, of course, wouldn't have enough wine. And the understanding is to run out of wine at a wedding would be a total catastrophe for the newly married couple, that would be the mark upon their life for the rest of their marriage. And it would, you know, it was just, and the families, you know, it would just be a terrible situation. So that's whenever Mary asks Jesus that, you know, they need. And so he tells the servants, fill them with water, and he goes through the whole thing. But then the water is turned to wine, and they serve it, and suddenly it's the greatest thing that ever happened, because the wine that Jesus made was so much better than the wine that was already there. Now, one of the things that, of course, in reading about in the old days, in those days, drinking wine was not the wine that we would buy in the grocery store today, that it was very much diluted with water. And perhaps it was, you know, we have 90 proof, 100 proof, 70 proof, whatever. Well, some have said that this would have been maybe 20% alcohol. In a sense, what it was doing is, because of the water being the resources of the wells and the resources of people drawing from the wells and the contamination that might be there, they would drink wine. And so this wine then was greatly diluted, but the wine that Jesus, water that Jesus turned to wine, was extremely special, and it was the perfect blend of all things. So anyhow, that's another story. But anyhow, so here today we have the value of patience and perseverance, and this is James chapter 5, verse 7. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold the husbandman. Okay, so he's telling them, this is be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. So whenever we're thinking about problems that we're facing, James is telling the congregation, he's telling the people, I want you to be patient with this until Jesus comes. So if you're having difficulties with people, James is saying, be patient with that person until Jesus comes. You mean I have to do it more than a week? I have to do it more than just today and tomorrow and next Sunday? No, I have to be patient with that person until Jesus gets here. But patient, and we'll find out as we go on, be patient with wisdom. And then he uses the illustration, see how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop. So, you know, here we are, some of the videos that I watch, you know, the farmers, they're getting their equipment ready. These are grain farmers, not dairy farmers. As a dairy farmer, these guys who are grain farmers, it's like, wow, that's pretty easy. I wish my family had learned that, to just sell the cows and let's keep grain, you know? Because you work hard, but at specific times of the year. In dairy, you work hard every day, and hopefully you get all that grain stuff ready between times in order when the plowing starts, you're ready to go, and that, you know, but you're still doing the chores, you know? But anyhow, he says, be patient for the autumn and the spring rains, all right? So the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains. So if you don't have the ability to be patient till Jesus comes, well, then just think of it as the farmer then, who has to be patient in waiting for spring to get here, preparing yourself and preparing the land for planting, and then after you've planted, you've got to depend on God for the rain. And not too much rain and not too little rain. Farmers are the biggest gamblers on the face of the earth. Because your whole life is dependent upon rain. Can you imagine? Your whole life is dependent on the weatherman. Your success or failure, planting or not planting, you go, generally, we always listen to the weather. I remember as a kid, we listened to the weather, whether or not we were going to cut down fields of hay. Because if you cut down the field of hay and it got rained on, it was ruined. But you still had to make hay that was ruined and put aside in the barn somewhere that you would use last or scrap or second or even straw if it was really bad. So you had to then depend on it. And so you too be patient and stand firm because the Lord's coming is near. Now, we all know that Jesus didn't come yet. And James is saying be patient until he returns. And the challenge is that as we are patient, that we are to be expectant of God's blessing on our life. Even as we are growing and changing, there are periods of change that are at the beginning of our life, in the middle of our life, and at the end of our life. There are periods of rain in which are the blessings of God upon our life. And without those blessings, there is no crop. So we are all in a work of progress, so we need God's blessing upon our life at different points and periods of our life. And sometimes we just grow through the down times. And that means that if it doesn't rain, the roots and the plants must go deeper into the soil to find moisture. Amen. So we move on. Number nine. Don't grumble. Yes, I stopped. I stopped intentionally because it's not in this text, but in the children of Israel moving from Egypt to the Promised Land in that 40 years, the scripture says, as many people died in the desert from grumbling and complaining as died from old age. So half of the people 20 years old and older, I think that was the age 20, except Joshua and Caleb, half of that population died from grumbling and complaining. The other half died from old age. So grumbling and complaining definitely has effect on our lifestyle and our longevity. So now because somebody dies early, we can't put that, oh, they have the sin of grumbling, you know. No, don't go there. So we have the don't grumble, verse 9, don't grumble against one another, brothers or sisters. Notice that was both men and women. Or you will be judged. And he says the judge is standing at the door. So we are to be patient until the Lord comes. That's verse 7. Verse 8 is don't grumble because the judge is standing at the door. So James is letting the people know you can't do this. You can't be judges and grumbling against other people because God is there. And that he is taking note, as it were. It also says that we will be held accountable for even our unspoken words. So what's going on here, I think, in this context, is that we are to watch our self-talk. We are to be conscious of what we talk to ourselves about. You know, grumbling under the breath and whatever. So the challenge is that we should pray rather than grumble and complain. That we should pray for those people. And so whenever we find difficulties, such as in politics, we can grumble and complain, whichever side of the aisle we may be on. But the challenge for us is to pray for those who are in positions above us and those who are, why? Because they are leaders of our nation and of our communities and of our areas, and so we are to pray for them. Why? That we might have peace. So it is our prayer, whether we agree or disagree with whomever, that we are to pray for them and pray that God would have his way in their life. And, you know, God is the judge, and he'll set things in motion because he's at the door. Brothers and sisters, an example of patience in the face of suffering. Take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. So in the face of suffering, in the face of difficulty, look at the prophets. As you know, we count as blessed those who have persevered, meaning those of the prophets who have gone through the task, gone through their life, gone through the difficulties that they faced. Excuse me. And that they persevered. They didn't give up. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have been what the Lord finally brought about and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. So take, for instance, Job. We know that he suffered, and for no apparent reason. Now, this again was, you know, people are grumbling and complaining. The focus often is that they've got sin in their life, and we've got to find out what's wrong, and God is punishing because of some hidden sin. No, Job didn't do anything wrong. And we know all of the suffering and trials that he went through, but he persevered through them all, and he never gave up on God. So, above all, verse 12, my brothers and sisters, do not swear. Now, what he's talking about here is, do not try to fortify your words by adding something to it. You know, I'm telling you the truth, that when I swear by my mother's grave, you know, heard that on TV. I swear by my mother's grave, or, you know, I swear by the Holy Bible, you know, all those types of things. What are we trying to do? We're trying to shore up what we're saying. And the Bible is telling us, do not swear by heaven or by earth or by anything else. You need to say simply yes or no, meaning that your life of what you do should speak for itself. And if you say yes, that's enough. That's enough verification. You say no, your word stands. Now today, you know, you can't, you know, you have to go to the attorney, sign a contract, you know, put something binding, you know, they want to know what's your mother's maiden name and who's your nearest relative. Well, that's not because they want to, you know, just send them a birthday card. They want to collect from them if you don't pay. Oh, well. And then we move to verse 13. Verse 13. The prayer of faith. Now, what we're finding out is being patient in suffering, and that the Lord, what is it? Until the coming of the Lord, that, you know, be patient until Jesus comes, and don't grumble and complain because the judge is at the door. So we would think, okay, God is watching all the bad things I'm doing. But not really. What we're doing is that we always live our life in the presence of God. All right. Now, so we're called to live a holy life, or a life dedicated to Christ. Verse 13, is anyone among you in trouble? Okay, we're not grumbling and complaining, and we're not, you know, pushing it off to somebody else and blaming, because God is at the door, the judge is at the door, Jesus, you know, we're doing the right thing until Jesus comes. So if you have a problem, I want you to pray. Okay? Sounds pretty simple. Is anyone happy among you? Well, sing songs of praise. So, you know, it sounds pretty simple. So don't be grumbling and complaining, because if they're happy and you're grumbling, you know, you're not going to sing with them. So get rid of the grumbling and start singing, even if it is off key. Verse 14, is anyone among you sick? So we have this admonition now that we are living a godly life and know that Jesus is coming and that the judge is at the door. But we also know that if the judge is at the door, that means he's there also to hear our prayers and that he is wanting us to rejoice with those who rejoice. And if anyone is sick, let him call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. So in this case, if they are unable to make it to church, the elders of the church are to go to them and pray for them. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well, and the Lord will raise them up. So here is where our faith and our actions come together in living a godly life, that we can't be living two different lifestyles and presenting ourselves one way and secretly being something else. So that's the scriptures are saying, you know, you can't do that. So the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. So whenever we are praying, we are praying from the position of strength, meaning that we're not grumblers and complainers, and if we are, we're forgive me of that, but where this person is in need, we pray for them. But if we're living the right way and, you know, wanting to have and thinking the right thoughts, we then have the ability to pray for the sick, and what happens? God will raise them up. Your faith will not raise them. I mean, it goes in the lesson, it talks about how that if they're not talking about the faith of the person being prayed for, they're talking about the faith of the person's praying, the elders of the church. So, you know, when people say, well, God didn't answer their prayer because they don't have enough faith. Well, what about you who prayed for them? Did you have faith? So we're challenged to have faith on behalf of someone else. You know, the paralytic that was lowered through the roof of a house for that person to come before Jesus, his faith didn't put him in front of Jesus, and his faith didn't get him up the stairs to the roof. It was the faith of those who were carrying him. Because if they didn't have faith in what Jesus was going to do, they would have left him outside. So it was the faith of those who carried him that brought him to the place where he would be healed. And so in our own lives, we are to pray for people, and sometimes they don't have enough faith because of what's going on in their life or whatever's going on in their life. We have faith for them and we pray for them. And then the second part of verse 15 says, if they have sinned, they will be forgiven. So the challenge is that when we pray for the sick, pray for those who are not well, that we also pray, the prayer of faith is about relationship with God. And so the healing that Jesus does, performs, is not only a physical thing, but a spiritual as well. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. So he moves from the prayer of the faith will make the sick person well and the Lord will rise them up. Then he moves over in that same phrase and is talking about how that sins can be forgiven, and that if there is faults, if there are problems that we have in our life, we are to confess our sins to each other and pray each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Now, in our day and age, it's hard to confess your faults one to another because, you know, there's telephone, telegraph, and tell somebody. And so it's generally saying that the somebody telling our faults and so on should be held in strict confidence as to what's going on in our life and the needs that we face. Sometimes it's difficulties or sins or temptations that we need prayer for, that not everyone is perfect. And we know that in the sense of what James was telling us here at the beginning about, you know, grumbling and complaining and things like that. Not everybody has it all together. We're all in the process of change and becoming. So in that process, we need help, and that we're not above everybody else. Then chapter 15, we did that one. Elijah. Therefore, confess your sins one to another. Elijah, verse 17, was a human being even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. And he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced the crops. So he uses Elijah here to bring forth this illustration about prayer. And because of the evil influence of King Ahab on the people of Israel, Elijah pronounced that it would not rain until he gave word permitting it. So Elijah was combating the evil of a king. So what did he do? He prayed that it would not rain. And so we know the king put a price on Elijah's head, and they sought him. But Elijah prayed during the showdown with the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. And, we know that fire came down and consumed the sacrifice. But also we know that Elijah, slew all the prophets of Baal. And then he was also, when at the end of this, he told his servant, he said, go out and see about, if there's a cloud. Oh, no, there's no cloud. Well, go back and check it again. And we saw a cloud about the size of a man's hand. He says, go and tell them because, the rains are coming. It's going to rain. And that's how he had prayed. And so his prayer was extremely important. One of the things it says here, verse 19, my brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring that person back, remember this, whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from the death and cover a multitude of sins. So the challenge is that if someone is finding difficulty or has strayed from the path, we are to call them, we are to talk with them, bring them back, remind them of what their faith is about and what God has brought them from. Somewhere in here it talks about the effectual, fervent prayer of the righteous man has much power. Isn't that in here? Might be in the lesson. But the challenge is that the prayer of the righteous is much greater than the prayer of those who have not lived a godly life. So if we are living according to the scriptures and to our relationship with Christ, that all of this has a great influence upon our spiritual life and upon our spiritual integrity and on our faith to believe that God can do all things. And so, we're not depending upon our righteousness, we're depending upon our relationship with Christ. And Christ is the one that we call upon to heal the sick and raise the dead. And, I liked what the one guy said. He said that Jesus had the best way of interrupting funerals. He just made him he made him sit up, stand up, hop out. He just stopped the funeral. And, I thought that was funny. But it reminds me of the guy who said, what do you want him to say at your funeral? Well, what is it? He said, he moved. So anyhow, the last one is Galatians 6. Brethren, if any man be overtaken in a fault, going along with this whole scenario, Paul says about the same thing. If anyone be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. I think that's extremely important. We do not come, Jesus did not come as being superior to all the people and, you've got to do this and follow me or else. He ministered to them on a level that they understood him. And the meekness is not that we are better than, that some Christians are better than other Christians and all. No, that we come to this place that we restore such a one with meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted, knowing that no one is above temptation. And so we come to them in meekness and understanding and prayer and this is where the confession of faults and we talk about those things and again with You don't go and tell everybody everything, because there are some things that God wants to just between you and him. But the challenge is that when we're ministering to people who have wandered away, that the challenge is to let them know that Christ is searching for them and wants them to come back. So, that's what James is talking about. And next week is Easter Sunday. Can you imagine that? So, we'll talk about that then, but this is the finishing of James. Amen. Father, we thank you for the blessings that you have given to us through your word, and how that it is a strength to our hearts and lives and gives us direction in times of need, and how that we are to look at ourselves and handle our difficulties, that we do not grumble and complain. But Lord, we seek you and desire your guidance, and that when we come to those who have fallen away or wandered from the path, we pray that you continue to allow your meekness and wisdom to be part of our life to bring them back. For when we do this, you promised, you declared that we have covered a multitude of sins. Because we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.